Good to be back this afternoon. I'm sure we're satisfied anyway, at least with the food that we had. It was good. You know, I've enjoyed the meeting. I appreciate very much the invitation that the congregation gave to me to come here and preach, and you have supported me for a long time, you know. I mean, I think started back when I first went to Honduras, and that was in 1980, and you have supported me ever since, and I appreciate that, and with that kind of support is what allows us to do the work that we're doing. And it's been a pleasure for me to be here with you all. It really has been. I mean that. I'm glad that Retha was able to come with me and to be here with it and get to know, you know, the brethren here and put some faces with names, you know, and not just have a name and no face, you know, and that it's good to do that. This afternoon, I'd like to speak on what I mentioned before. This afternoon on the hope is the anchor of the soul. There's a passage over in the book of Hebrews, the 6th chapter and the 19th verse. The writer here of the book of Hebrews, which I believe to be the Apostle Paul, but anyway, the writer says, he said, "This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil." We'd like to use this as an introduction or a text for our lesson, but before we go further into our lesson this afternoon, let us this time go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. So if you will, one selected, we'll direct our minds in prayer. You know, hope is one of the things that I think makes life as good as it is, you know. It's as Christians, we have hope, and we have hope for a better day. You know, without hope, it would be a rather dismal life that we would live. If we didn't have something to look forward to and something to count on towards the future, it would be kind of a dreary life, I think. It would be even kind of a dragging life also. You know, whenever you're at the hospital and spending a night with someone that is gravely ill, you know, the night seems to be so long. You know, it seems like it will never end. And I've been there a few times, and one of the things that I look forward to is that sunrise that comes the next day. You know, the person may not be any better, but you know what? It makes everybody feel better, you know, to see that sunrise. Hope, I believe, is sort of what some of what I would call that sunrise of life for us. It's that which gives us hope for the future, keeps us moving towards that goal that is before us. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, and over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19, he said, "If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable or most miserable." You know, Paul contrasts the life that we live now, and I guess I would put it that here and now, as the most pitiable part. Because if we have nothing beyond this life, if we have nothing more than this life, then he says we are of all men most miserable or most pitiable. You know, we compare that to what is waiting for us on the other side, and we see something that is much better, much greater, and something to look forward to, and something that the Apostle Paul described as pressing toward. In other words, pressing on, going forwards towards that. In Philippians, the 1st chapter, in the 23rd verse, the Apostle Paul said, "For I am hard pressed between two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." When the Apostle Paul wrote those words, he was at that time in prison. His future was rather uncertain. He didn't know what his future was going to be, whether he would be released from prison, whether he would die in prison, or whether he would, you know, stay there for a short time longer or whatever. He didn't know. And yet, you know what he said? He said he was in a strait between two. You know, and we sometimes describe that, and we've used that expression, between a rock and a hard place. You know, you don't know what you want. And the Apostle Paul was mixed on that. He said, "My desire is to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." And, you know, I think we can always say that to be with Christ and to be with Him is far better than being without Him. But the Apostle Paul recognized that his life was important. He recognized that his presence was important for the brethren. And so therefore he said, it's more needful for you that I remain, you know, in the flesh with you. And you know, it'd be wonderful if we could take that same attitude as the Apostle Paul had. It's better to be with Christ. I mean, talking about on the other side, you know, beyond this, finish this life. That would be better. But you know, it's more needful for us because we do have influence and we do have the ability to encourage and teach and encourage others to live the Christian life. And so the Apostle Paul, he summed it up in there. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. In other words, that he had sacrificed himself. He was sacrificing himself for Christ and willing to do that. And he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter in verse 6, the Apostle Paul said, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Our faith is absolutely essential. We're going to find salvation, and it is that which bases the very hope that we have in Christ. According to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, he is not going to change. And you know, you think about how easy that is to say, but think about how important that really is. You know, think about it. If Jesus changes, you know, that would mess everything up, wouldn't it? But we know that what he said is going to last. It's going to stand. It's going to be firm. He said it yesterday. He'll say it today, and it'll still be good tomorrow. When he talked about the scriptures there, talked about the old scriptures there, they will pass away. But he said, my word will not pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. He nailed the old law to the cross. It was gone. The earth is going to be gone. But he said, my way, his word is going to last. You know, whenever we recognize that our faith is based in Christ, and it's not just the fact that Jesus lived. There's a lot of people in this world today believe that Jesus lived. And they recognize Jesus as no more than just a, you know, just a good man, just a prophet. You know, the Gnostics, those that basically deny God, they recognize Jesus. They recognize Jesus as a man that lived on the earth. And as a matter of fact, they even go a little bit further and they say, you know, he was a good man. And some of them will even go even further than that and they'll say he was really a good man. But you know what they'll say is he was nothing more than a man. But you know, I believe not in Jesus, him just only being a man. He was God's son, and above all things, what makes him separate and above all others is that Jesus was resurrected from the grave. Jesus lives today. And we talked about in the lesson this morning, you know, you can go and find where Solomon's tomb is. You can find where David's tomb is. And somebody may be able to show you where they laid the body of Jesus, but it's going to be empty. It's not going to be there. And you know, we have hope because of what Jesus did for us. You know, over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and he says, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. But if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Our faith is also empty or in vain. In other words, if there is no resurrection, why are we here today? If there is no resurrection, what it means is there is no hope. But our faith is not in just a man. Our faith is in Jesus, one that was resurrected from the grave. You know, we cannot believe that Jesus was resurrected without giving ourselves, without having hope of our someday standing with him on the other side. In 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, again in verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes, he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know, when he talks about Jesus there being that of the first fruits and the hope that we have, and you know, you can consider some things here. He said, death, you know, entered into the world by Adam, and because of that, it passed to all men. Wouldn't the same logic be then that if Christ was resurrected, that too would pass to all men also? Jesus was that great one. He offers life, and he offers life to all those so that we may live. When we look into the scriptures, or the Old Testament scriptures, we can find some things about the first fruits. You know, if you look back, and it's kind of an interesting study, just to look back and find out what the Old Testament said about the first fruits. It said there that Jesus is the first fruits of the dead, which means, you know, first of all, we're talking about first, it means the beginning. It puts a priority in it as being the very first. Whenever the farmer had his crop, you know, the first of that crop was to be brought to the Lord. That first sheaf of grain was to be brought to the Lord, and it was to be given to him. And that ripened grain, that first sheaf of ripened grain, what it also meant was this. It had the promise that there was a harvest coming. You know, there was a harvest coming. And we look at Jesus now as that first fruit, and the harvest is coming someday. But you know, somebody also might say this, well, you know, there were others that were raised from the dead before Jesus. Jesus was not the first fruit of the dead because Lazarus was raised. We mentioned that in the lesson this morning. We mentioned there about the widow's son of Nain. She was raised. There was a little girl that was raised back and brought back to life. They too were. But you know what? There's a difference between them and Jesus. One of the greatest things and one of the biggest things that we will notice between the two is that Jesus never died again. Lazarus died. The widow's son there at Nain, he died also. The little girl that was brought back to life also died. But Jesus did not. He was the first fruits in that aspect there. And therefore, Jesus could stay. And you know, he could say it, and he could say it boldly, I am the resurrection and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by me. As he would point out there, we are a product of Jesus. We have life through him. And he said, though he may die, yet shall he live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Think about that. If we believe in Christ, we will never die. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and verse 24. You know, whenever we look at the Christian life and all that we have in it and all that happens to it, you know, I believe the most important part of life is that last, the last moment of it, the last part of our life, whenever we, I guess I would say goodbye to this earth. The last is always the most important. You know, you know, whenever it comes down to the ball game, sometimes it's that last few seconds, you know, and everybody's just hanging on those last few seconds. The last second of your life is going to be the most important part of your life also, is how you are, how your condition is before you die, when you die. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, he said, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father, when he puts end to all rule and all power, or all authority and power. You know, whenever we look at life, we see this. There is a battle that's going on. And, you know, I don't believe that our lives are in jeopardy. I don't believe that any of our lives are in jeopardy because we know how it's going to come out. Whenever it comes to Christ, we know exactly how it was going to end. Jesus is going to triumph. Jesus is going to triumph over all enemies. And all power, according to what the Scripture says, Matthew 28 and 18, there all power is given unto Christ. He has all power. He has all authority. But you know what? Whenever we look around, it seems like Satan's doing a pretty good job on this, doesn't it? It seems like he has a lot of power, a lot of control, and a lot of power also. He has the ability to deceive a lot of people. But you know what? I know in the end, and you know in the end, who's going to win. You know, it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be Jesus, and he's going to have all power. And you know what it's going to be when that last bit, when it all comes to that final climax, he is going to take that and deliver it all to the Father. He's going to surrender that, deliver the kingdom to the Father. All rule, all authority is going to go to the Father. He is going to surrender that at that time. And you know, whenever it comes to our life, it all comes to that final moment in life. Whenever it is all brought to that point. In Colossians, the first chapter in the 18th verse, listen to this. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He's speaking about Christ. He's talking about Christ now, where he is at. We know what the outcome is going to be. Jesus will win. Jesus is going to be the outcome. And the most glorious part of all is whenever this world finishes, everything comes to an end, Christ returns and delivers that kingdom to the Father. The Apostle Paul, in his life, this is the way he described his life and the problems, I guess, and the difficulties that he had. You know, he says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? This is in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 30. Why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If, and after the manner of men, I have fought the beast at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me if the dead do not rise? Let us eat, drink, and be merry. Let us eat, drink, and for tomorrow we die. The Apostle Paul talks about life, and he said there that why do we stand in jeopardy? You know, what he's talking about, if you go back and you put this into the context, there is no jeopardy for a Christian. And you know what he's talking there? There are those that doubt the resurrection. Those that doubt the resurrection, those are the ones that are in jeopardy. And you know what he's saying is, you know, they don't know what the outcome's going to be. And you know, how would it be if we had no hope in Christ? What would we have? We wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't know whether we're going to be successful or not. But you know, I know that in Christ, the Christian is going to be okay. It's going to be well with him. And the Apostle Paul said, why would we live our lives this way if there is no resurrection, in other words? Why would we put our lives in jeopardy? Why would we be in jeopardy all the days? And you know, there he said boasting in the Lord that I die daily. You know, I believe what the Apostle Paul really meant was he was in the fight. He was in the fight for right, for that which is good. In preaching the gospel, he was going to do that, and he said he died daily in that. In other words, he was constantly in the battle. And then he said, in after the manner of men, I fought the beast at Ephesus. And of course, we know that the Apostle Paul is speaking figuratively in this sense. He didn't literally fight the beast at Ephesus there because he was a Roman citizen. That was not allowed for him. You know, he wasn't going to be thrown into the lion's den. He wasn't going to die in the Colosseum and be torn to pieces because he was a Christian. The Apostle Paul was a Roman citizen, so that was a part of it. That was apart from that. The Apostle Paul is talking about fighting the savage beast, you know, the wild beast there. He's talking about that as that battle that he's in against unrighteousness. You know, whenever you're fighting an individual, there's one thing, you know, if somebody's fighting a man, you know, you got some compassion in there. May not be much, but there's some feelings there. You know, you get face to face with a lion, you know, and that lion doesn't see anything but hamburger, you know. That lion doesn't see anything but food. That lion doesn't see anything but you there, and it's just an opportunity for him. And you know, that's the way the Apostle Paul describes evil. That's the way he describes the battle that we're in. There is no mercy. There is no quarter that's given for it. But the Apostle Paul said, if there is no hope, if there is no resurrection, then we might as well do this. And he gives that last statement there, let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, think about that. How sad would that be? How sad would it be to think that there's no hereafter? Think about how sad it would be if there's no real tomorrow, if there's nothing to look forward to, if there's nothing that we have beyond this life. Our life is not in jeopardy. I realize life is a struggle, and we struggle daily for this. One of the things that we know is that battle will someday end, and we will be at peace. And just as the Apostle Paul talked to those brethren there in Thessalonica, you know, he told them there that the Lord will avenge. You know, the Lord will come. It will be good for those that are right. But it's when the Lord comes is when this is going to eat. You know, the Epicureans, they had a philosophy about life, and the Apostle Paul addresses that philosophy that they had. And that was in that last part of that verse there where he said, "Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." That was their life. That was the way they lived their lives. But you know, I ask you today, what is that different from most people in the world today? Most people, they live their life for whatever makes me happy. Whatever I feel like doing, I'm going to do. And some feel like I have nobody can tell me what I should do or what I shouldn't do. The Epicureans, they had the deal, let us eat, drink, be merry, be happy, for tomorrow we die. That's it. It's all over with. Our society basically subscribes to that kind of a creed today. You know, whenever we look at pleasure, many people, they think that pleasure is the absence of sin or absence of pain. You know, whatever is going to not cause them pain is going to make them happy. You know, we also know that the Apostle Paul suffered many stripes for the cause of Christ. He was beaten for the cause of Christ. And yet I believe the Apostle Paul found pleasure in life because he said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He recognized what it was. You know, if you're looking for pleasure and don't know how to find it, you know, if you're looking for a good time and you don't know how to find it, you know, you don't have to look very far and somebody's going to show you a way. You don't have to go very far and talk to very many people and you're going to find somebody's going to teach you what they think is a good time. If you want people to justify evil, you don't have to go very far to find somebody. They've got an excuse for it, I guarantee you. They've got an excuse for everything there is out there. You know, if you're looking for that kind of a deal, that kind of a mindset, you will find it. And what is that old saying or the saying that we've heard before? What is it? Birds of a feather? They flock together. And you'll find that mindset with a lot of people. We are not of that mindset. We are the mindset of God to serve the Lord and to be faithful to Him and to walk in His way. You know, one of the things we should remember is what Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren in Galatians 6 and 7. He said, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that will he also reap." You know, we understand that pretty well whenever it comes to making garden, doesn't, don't we? You know, you're not going to get plant carrots and find something else. You know, you're going to get carrots, probably. I've never had much luck with them, but some people can get them to grow. You know, you can plant wheat and you're not going to get corn. You know all of that. It's logical. If a man walks the shady side of life, if a man walks the way away from God, if a man walks the way that the world walks, why would he not expect punishment for that when God says that is wrong? Truth is going to prevail. It will come out in the end. And as he said there, that God is not mocked. And be assured that whatever you sow, you're going to reap. Remember the other night whenever I read about Job and the friend of Job's? The Lord said, "I have something against you because you haven't spoken that which is right against me." The Lord knows, as I said before, He knows where you live. He knows your name. He knows who you are. He knows what you do. The Lord knows. Righteousness will prevail. Truth and righteousness will triumph over all. And here's a verse that I really like. I think it's a verse that sometimes we're a little confused with, but 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter and the 29th verse. He said, "Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead do not rise at all, why then are they baptized for the dead?" You know, the question comes then, what is this baptism for the dead? You know, is there such a thing as the baptism of the dead? Well, I know there is one religious group that believes they can baptize somebody in lieu of their ancestors that was there, and so they might be saved. Is that what the Apostle Paul is talking about? Is that what he's talking about, that we can baptize the dead or we can baptize somebody for the dead? I don't believe that's what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is if there is no hope and if there is no resurrection, we are baptizing for the dead because there's nothing going to come from it. If there's no hope, if there's no resurrection. And you know, this typifies a certain group of people. And you know, I guess I shouldn't say a certain group, but maybe I should say groups, because I've got some groups out here. You know, the non-believer, the one that does not believe in God, that does not believe in the resurrection, that doesn't believe in any of that, they're the ones that would baptize for the dead, because there is no hope in that. You know, the Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels. They were the ones, too, that would be, what I would say, that would baptize for the dead. You know, the condemner of righteousness that speaks against the church, that speaks about everything that is right, is one that would baptize for the dead because they see no hope in that. There is nothing beyond on that. Baptism of the dead typifies and exemplifies everything that is contrary to righteousness. And the Apostle Paul is talking about that baptism of the dead. That is not us. We don't baptize for the dead, we baptize for the living, because we know we're going to live and live forever there. It epitomizes, I believe, the non-believer and everything that he does against God, everything that is contrary to what religion or what the Bible teaches there. We have hope, and our hope is not in the dead. Our hope is in that which is alive. And as Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. You know, Jesus, didn't he also say something like this? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Didn't Jesus say something like this? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Didn't Jesus also say something like this? That where I am, there you may be also. Didn't Jesus say something like this? That I go to prepare a place for you. You know, those words or those passages are words that inspire me and made me realize there is something beyond. And you know, that passage we started out with, the very beginning there, he says, this hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil. You know, if we have no future, if we have no hope for a better tomorrow, then all we have now is just the here and now. We have nothing else beyond that. But that is not the case. You know, when we look around this world, there are a lot of things that are pretty permanent, I guess. You know, I look to them to be pretty permanent. You know, the Rock of Gibraltar, you know, that big rock, it identifies with some insurance company. And the idea is, I guess, it's solid, you know. I mean, it is there, you know. But you know what? Someday, everything that we see is going to crumble. Someday, everything that is in this world is going to perish. I don't care how high the mountain is. I don't care how high the tree is. I don't care how deep the ocean is. It's going to be gone someday. It's going to end. And so therefore, where we place our hope is important. You know, if you place your hope in that Rock of Gibraltar, that's pretty good. It's probably not going to move as long as this earth stands. But you know what? It is going to perish someday. And you know, as the writer of Hebrews, one of the things he says there, and this is so important, he said, the anchor is anchored, and you know what an anchor is for? It's supposed to hold you in place. It's to hold that boat in place or that ship in place. It's supposed to be that which is solid. And you know where he tells us that anchor is? He said it's behind the veil. And I think that's extremely important in this passage. It's behind the veil. We talked about it before once. We talked a little bit about the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle? It had the two rooms in it. The larger room was called the holy place. And in the holy place, there was lampstand, the table of showbread, the altar of incense. And that was the first place. And then there was the veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. Inside the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. And you know, the Holy of Holies represents, is that shadow type of what heaven is. And this is what the apostle is writing about here. He said, our anchor, the anchor for the soul, is anchored behind the veil, which typifies it's anchored in heaven, where God's throne is. I ask you then, what could be more sure? What could be more steadfast? Because it is not going to perish. It is not going to be shaken loose. This is where our hope is at. It's not in anything that we can see. It's in that which is indestructible. And you know, as we see in Jesus, one of the things that what Jesus did, he said in verse 26 of that 15th chapter of Corinthians, the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, there was a brother down in the Dallas area there. He prayed one time, and I thought it strange, you know, the way he mentioned this. But I thought a lot about it afterwards. There he prayed. He said, thank God for death. And you know, I thought, that seems pretty harsh, doesn't it? That seemed pretty harsh, or I thought it was, particularly when his mother was dying, you know. But you know what? He realized that it's death is that door that separates us. It's death that separates us from this here and now. Death is what separates us from that here and now to that eternity. And I realize if one is not prepared, if one is not prepared for eternity, it's not a good thing. But the Apostle Paul said about death, he looked forward evidently to it. He was not afraid of it. He describes it as that last enemy. And you know, whenever he looked onto that, I think we can look into that also. He said, he destroyed the last enemy. Therefore, whenever we come to that, we can take our loved ones, those that are faithful in Christ, and we lay them in that grave, and we know that's not the end. We know that's not the end. That is only the beginning. If a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years of a day to the Lord, you know, how many years have we lived? It's only a matter of moments that we've actually lived. Life is on the other side. Our hope is on the other side. And that's where Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Christians, we live with confidence. We live with the hope of tomorrow. We live with a brighter hope for tomorrow than what we had for today. You know, I guess we can say when it comes to our salvation, the victory has been won. And you know, you heard that expression, signed, sealed, and delivered? It has been signed, it has been sealed, it has been delivered. Jesus made the deposit with his blood. Victory is ours. And death is no longer holding over us. You know, there's a passage the Apostle Paul wrote over in the book of Romans, and I think it is so fitting. Romans chapter 8, and beginning at verse 33. He said, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sakes, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other thing, any other created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I think that passage is wonderful. Because you know what? I don't know what we have ahead of us, but I've got a feeling there's going to be some dark days ahead of us. You know, I think there's going to be some tragedies too, probably, as loved ones, as they perish, and even as we near that final day for ourselves. But you know what I know is this, is that nothing is going to be able to separate us from God. Nothing is going to separate us from His love. Nothing is going to take the victory from us if we're faithful. Nothing is going to be able to separate us from Christ. And you know, as Christ said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." You know, we can lay our heads on our pillows at night and be at peace with God. You know, the world may be in chaos around us, but we can be at peace. You know, whenever we look forward to tomorrow, when we look forward to the future, when we look forward to that day on the other side, we look there and we realize that our life here is just but for a moment. I don't think any of us want to say goodbye, do we, to this life necessarily? You know, it's kind of hard to say that because for one reason, I have no idea what it's going to be like on the other side, you know, and I think there's a certain amount of anticipation for it. Whenever John, whenever he was trying to describe heaven, you know, I think he, you know, pointed out that words, there was no words that really could describe heaven for us. But John did a pretty good job. And you know, John used some words that, those very simple words that John used to describe heaven are words that makes me think that's where I want to be. You know, what was it that he said? There'll be no sadness there. Think about that. There'll be no tears in heaven. There'll be no sorrow, sadness. There'll be no pain. How many of you can relate to that? How many of you would be glad to be free of pain? There will be no pain there. There will be no separation. There will be no death there. You know, those words are words that every one of us know, and I think we've all experienced in some degree some part of those. We've experienced pain. We've experienced sadness. We've experienced tears. We've experienced the separation of loved ones because of death. We've experienced all of those things. And you know what he says about heaven? He said, there will be none of that there. You know, I think that's where I want to go. That's where I want to go. The hope that we have is the anchor for our soul, steadfast in heaven. We're going to close our lesson with an invitation this afternoon. If you're a Christian, continue faithful to the very end. And you know, you'll hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful." If you're not a Christian, you're not going to hear those words, "Well done." You're not going to hear something but like this, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." If you're not a Christian, will you obey the gospel today? Repent of your sins after believing on Jesus. Confess His name before men. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've done that, but you strayed away, will you come back repenting of your sins, confessing your wrongs, and pray to God to be forgiven of them? We'll pray with you and for you. If we can assist in any way, will you come while we stand and while we sing?